We have been studying the minor prophets this year. Last week we began a little series, mini-series here in the book of Nahum. What a fun name that is. Now, nobody names their kids Nahum these days. But Nahum's, I hope I didn't insult anybody who actually has a Nahum in your family. I just didn't know that, if your child's middle name is Nahum. That's awesome. So we're gonna talk a little bit more about this. It's an interesting book. It's a fascinating book written to the Ninevites about 100 years after Jonah went and ministered to the Ninevites. And instead of being a message like Jonah of, hey, well, we know Jonah's message and they all responded to it. Instead, now 100 years later, God's like, you guys have incited the jealousy of God. And now you're about to find out the real nature, the character of God, the attributes of God. And last week I talked to you about this idea that God has many attributes, and yet he does not have them as a collection of different parts, but as actually that every aspect of the attributes of God is all and one. And this is difficult for us to comprehend, because we always see people with, you know, different types of personalities and different interests, and we weigh those. And we're like, oh, some people are more this and other people are more this. But God is everything, everything that he is always. And this doesn't naturally make sense to us. And so God's revelation to the Ninevites through the prophet Nahum is one that might seem contradictory. Because last week I talked to you, God is a jealous and avenging and wrathful God. But today we are going to see that God is good and a stronghold. And this, how can he be both? He is all that he is, always. And it is good for us to find our refuge in him. So would you stand with me as we read a few verses from the end of Nahum chapter 1, verses 7 through 15. Nahum 1, 7 through 15. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. What do you plot against the Lord? He will make a complete end. Trouble will not rise up a second time, for they are like entangled thorns, like drunkards as they drink. They are consumed like stubble fully dried. From you came one who plotted evil against the Lord, a worthless counselor. Thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength and many, they will be cut down and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more, and now I will break this yoke from off you and burst your bonds apart. The Lord has given commandment about you. No more shall your name be perpetuated from the house of your gods. I will cut off the carved image and the metal image. I will make your grave for you a arvile. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feast, O Judah, fulfill your vows, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off. Lord, we thank you for the prophecy of Nahum, and Lord, how it points to you and your goodness and your refuge. And so this morning, may we find refuge in you. May our hearts rejoice in you, and may your word find good soil in our hearts to produce a great harvest. Amen. Thank you for standing and attention to the word. You may be seated. I mentioned to you last week this quote from A.W. Tozer. This is a book that Mark Anthony's core group is going to be studying this fall. We're just a couple of weeks away from starting our midweek small group, so shout out to that. Actually, next Sunday, we're going to pray for all of our different small group leaders, so be here for that. We're excited about that. But they're going to be studying the attributes of God, and A.W. Tozer said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. It defines us. Our perception, our understanding of who God is really shapes everything about us. And the Ninevites for 100 years had experienced a repentance and a revival where they turned from their wickedness towards God, but it did not last. And the second, third generation that looked back on the ways of the repentance of their parents, and they did not carry it on. Instead, they turned towards their wickedness, towards their idolatry. And that we have the same sort of tendency within us to forsake that which we knew to be true, that which we understood, that which we saw the miracle, and instead look for something different, something new, something fancy, something trendy. And really what we're saying is, I think something about God that is, I want a new God. I want something exciting. I want something flashy. And if we think about that, about God, that says a lot about us and nothing about God. Because our thoughts about God don't change who God is. All it does is reveal whether or not we are consistent, whether or not we accept God for who he is. And in this particular prophetic voice from Nahum, we find that it is not just their thoughts about God that are off base, but it is the context of those thoughts about God. It is, in particular, the trouble that is coming upon them. So I ask this question, what do we think about God in the day of trouble? What do you think about God in the day of trouble? Because when everything is nice and easy, it could be fairly simple to think about God. Everything's nice and easy. God's nice and easy. God's blessing me. Everything's great. But when trouble happens, when trouble comes upon us, and by the way, trouble is assured even for you who are perfectly faithful and consistent and righteous and doing things the right way and reading your Bible every morning and coming to church every Sunday. Look what Jesus said in John 16, 32 through 33. Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered each to his own home and will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation or trouble or problems or hardship or difficulties or persecution. You will have tribulation. Not you might, not you can avoid. You will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. You will have trouble. Now, I have a great promise for you, and I'm going to share something with you that is a full confession, and I'm very reluctant to share this with you, but it is a truth, and maybe some of you can relate. I am the type that when trouble happens to me, I have this tendency, this habit, to turn towards comfort food. And in particular, a specific type of comfort food. Is anybody here like that? Does anybody go, like, trouble happens and you kind of turn to a meal, you turn to a food item? I'm the only one. Okay, I struggle with it. And for me, my go-to in times of trouble, this is going to be so easy for you to remember, double-double. When times of trouble, I go to the double-double. That is my reality. The In-N-Out double-double, I'm sad, I'm overwhelmed, I'm stressed out, I'm angry, I'm frustrated, and I hear it calling me. And this is the amazing blessing, that when I get my double-double, no spread, I don't know why you guys like that spread, it just ruins it, extra onions, because I don't kiss my wife anyway. I'm just kidding. She doesn't kiss me. I got that backwards. Anyway, I love onions. But in that beautiful paper wrapper, right down there on the corner of my double-double, do you know what it says? Nahum 1:7. That's what it says. It's right there on the paper of the double-double. How many of you knew this? How many of you, this is a surprise? That's what it says right there, and I encourage you all to go. Not a sponsor, but I should, again, sponsor. I should get sponsorships for my sermons. In-N-Out would be paying me with a lifetime supply of double-doubles to accompany my lifetime supply of troubles. I love it. And right there, Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. And so are double-doubles. At least that's how it feels. But this is like right there, what a good verse. What a good reminder of the character of who God is, of who the Lord is. He is good. He is a refuge in times of trouble. I asked Garland to sing this old hymn, Rock of Ages, this morning, because that old hymn, I shared this last week in our Seeking God night. In that, the context of that old hymn is that Moses had gone up on the mountain, and he had received the Ten Commandments, and the people of Israel waiting for God's word. And while they are waiting for God's word, here comes the Ten Commandments, and the first commandments say, don't have any other gods, don't make any graven images, because God is a jealous God. So last week I talked to you about the jealousy of God. He comes back down the mountain, and what have they done? They made other gods. They incited the jealousy of God. And so now Moses is like, man, we've got trouble. And in these days of trouble, what are we going to do? And he cries out to God, and he says, God, show me your glory. God, show me your goodness. God, I need you if I'm going to sustain, if I'm going to go on. And God says, I'm going to show you my glory, but here's how. Because you can't come face to face with my glory. You can't stand before me in my holiness, but with your sin. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you and I'm going to hide you in a rock. And that's why we say, rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Like Moses, he's hidden in the rock. He's hidden in the fortress of God before the presence of God. Here's what how it's described in Exodus 33, 18 through 23. Moses said, please show me your glory. He said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim my name before you. The Lord, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said to me, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. God says, I will hide you in the cleft of the rock and let the glory of God shine around you and the goodness of God will be made known to you if you will take your refuge in me. But the Ninevites did not think that way about God. They did not seek in God his goodness and his refuge. Instead, they sought refuge in false gods. They sought refuge in the wrong thing. So I just want to give you a couple of examples of some of the wrong things. Things that we're tempted to take refuge in when trouble comes. Yes, food is one of them, but that's not what I'm going to focus on. Deuteronomy 32, 36 to 37 says, the Lord will vindicate his people, have compassion on his servants. When he sees their power is gone and there's none remaining, bond or free, then he will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they took refuge? He says to Moses, I will hide you in the rock. I will hide you in the cleft. I will cover you with my hand. But the people were tempted to take refuge in false gods, false rocks. Well, what are those things? I'm going to talk about those things, but I want to make this very clear, that the thing that we turn to in the day of trouble is our functional Savior. Think about that. When trouble comes, what do you turn to instinctively? What do you run to? Because that is the thing that in the depths of your heart is actually your hope of salvation. That's a scary thought, isn't it? If we're not turning to the Lord, we're turning to something less than the Lord. So I want to give you a few examples through the scriptures of things that people turn to. The first is this, personal power. Personal power, this idea, trouble is coming upon me, but I got it. I can handle it. I can take care of it myself. This was Adam's idea. When the very beginning in Genesis 3, the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. This is the irony of it. It's the hilarity of it. Adam is exposed. He's known. Now he's a sinner. He's violated God's covenant. And so he tries to sew some fig leaves together to cover his nakedness, which his attempt at covering his nakedness is the clear revelation that he has violated God's commandment. Had he just stayed naked, maybe he could have pulled it off. Probably not. I think God would have known. But it doesn't work that way. Once we try and cover ourselves up, we try and pretend, we think that we are strong enough. As Jeremiah the prophet said, I will declare my judgment against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They've made offerings to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. Idolatry is self-created. This God that you're bowing down to is the God of your own hands. I not to get too political here this morning, but there was an example I thought of that was kind of funny. I think it was this week or last week where our president said, they asked him about his efforts to end the war in Ukraine, to negotiate a peace deal between Ukraine and Russia. And he said, well, you know, I'd like to get to heaven if I can. Did any of you see that quote? I'd like to get to heaven. Sounds good. But I'll tell you, if we could get to heaven by ending a war, then Christ died for nothing. That's what the Apostle Paul said. If there was an effort, if there was a good work, President Trump, a noble motive to end a war, absolutely. We should pray for peace. To end killing, yes. To end dying, yes. But it's not enough to gain salvation. It's simply not enough. That's why I enjoyed, and that's why I ask Garland to lead this old hymn that says, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. I can't cry enough tears. I can't do enough good works. There is not enough power within me to save. Taking refuge in my own power, that's a false god. That's a really crummy, crumbly rock to hide in. The second one is purses. Yes, we are so tempted in this day and age, in our abundance, in our wealth, in our prosperity, to think we can buy our salvation, to think that we can acquire enough money to secure ourselves. Psalm 52:7 said, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. There's not enough money that can secure you from the day of trouble. We think there is. We even call them securities. That's what we call it. Securities. The day of trouble comes, it's just not enough money. And then there's that part of us that says, well, I don't have enough money and I don't have enough power, so I'm just going to live it up. And that day of trouble comes, I'm just going to whistle through the graveyard and I am going to take refuge in pleasure. And in fact, Nahum insinuates that that's what the Ninevites were doing. In Nahum 3:11, he says, you will be drunken, you will go into hiding, you will seek refuge from the enemy in drunkenness, in intoxication. If I can just drink away my troubles, drink away my problems, here's a pill that will make it all disappear. We know it doesn't work, but we are tempted to do it, aren't we? In fact, so many have struggled over the years with the addictive allure of substances to mask and hide the troubles that are afflicting our souls. I thank God for the Celebrate Recovery that we're doing here on Tuesday nights. And for that confronting that lie. Because those that are that have the desire, that are disciplined and are going to the Celebrate Recovery group, they've come to the end of the rope and recognize that any pursuit of pleasure is not enough to hide us in the day of trouble. We need something better. And then, of course, somewhat similar to our personal power, maybe we think our personal power is not quite enough, so we turn to this other form of power, political power, politics. We turn towards politics in the attempt, in the false idea that if we get our politics right, that will be enough to save us in the day of trouble. Psalm 118:8-9, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes, or we could say politics. I do want to comment on this a little bit because it is a temptation deeply within us to so associate our religion with our political persuasion. And if you pay attention to it, there is a very clear religious undertone to the political conversations of our day and age. In fact, right now, even as we speak, I know almost all of the churches here in Poway, and I love my fellow pastors and my fellow churches, and we are praise God for what He is doing in these different churches. But there is a church, I'm using air quotes for those of you who are listening to the podcast of this, there is a church that gathers on the corner of Poway Road and Community every Sunday and every Wednesday night. I don't know if you drive past this, but they are out there. A few of you who live in my neighborhood know. And they're waving signs, and they're playing music, and they're chanting, and they're singing, and they're protesting. And they're out there every Sunday. Why Sunday? By the way, everyone, Sunday, you guys may not know this because you're in church on Sunday, but I found this out recently, that on Sunday mornings, all these cable talk shows interview all of these politicians. It's crazy. It's like, how did Sunday become the day of politics? This is not for politics. This is the day of the Lord. This is the day that we're supposed to worship Him. And why is there so much political conversation dominating this day in particular, the first day of the week? It's because there is a desire within human hearts to take refuge in politics rather than in the Lord. We must resist that temptation. Sure, we should be engaged, we should pray, we should be active and informed voters and know when propositions come up that want to change the Constitution to make the one single party representation in our state. I'm not saying that's happening, but it is. We should be informed about these things. And we should decide. But that's not our refuge, that's not our salvation, that's not our strength. The Lord is our refuge. He is our stronghold, a very present help in days of trouble. So what happens for those who seek refuge in personal power, in purses, in pleasure, and in politics? This is one of my favorite words. Panic. I don't enjoy panicking, but I do panic sometimes. Anybody here get a little bit frantic, a little bit crazy when things are out of control? Oh, the scriptures prophesy that for those who have made their refuge in anything but the Lord, the day of the Lord is a day of panic. Revelation 6, 15 through 17. The kings of the earth, the great ones, the generals, the rich, the powerful, everyone slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling on the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? This is an echo of Moses' experience of being hidden inside the cleft of the rock and the hand of the Lord covering him and His glory being shown upon him. He's experiencing the goodness of God and the protection of the God in the rock that is carved out by God. But for those who refuse to take refuge in that rock and instead took refuge in the rocks of their own making, the rocks of their own power, the rocks of their own politics, the rocks of their own pleasure, the rocks of their own purses, and all the things that they sought refuge in, instead of being hidden in the rock, they are calling out to the mountains and the rocks, fall upon us, crush me, because I can't stand to be in the presence of God. That's panic. That's terror. That's horror. And that's the prophesied end of those who refuse to take refuge in God, in Jesus Christ. What a terror. This is the thoughts of the Ninevites. This is what happened to them because they refused the salvation of God. They refused to think rightly about Him. And their end was destruction. But that is not us. We do not take refuge in those things. We don't take refuge in our personal power. We take refuge in the goodness of God. That's why we sang it this morning. His goodness. Psalm 31:19. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. It is the goodness of God that we are taking our refuge in. It is the goodness of God that we are hidden in. When we are hidden in the cleft of the rock and his hand has covered us, what do we experience? His very goodness. His essential, eternal, divine beauty. We read it this morning that if I could just be in the presence of God, in the house of God, to gaze upon his beauty. I promise you this. Let me back up here. This past week, we received news that a good friend of the church, a former church member, Denise Gilliland, went to be with the Lord. There's going to be a service for her at her church up in Ramona this Saturday. If you knew Denise and you want to go and honor her memory, I can get you more information about that. We had the privilege of praying for her last year and for praying for God to extend her life, and God did. An extra year. God was merciful to her. And I am so supremely confident that right now she sees the goodness of God with pure, unfiltered, perfect vision. And oh, how I long for that day, for me, for you, for all who take refuge in him. What a glory. What a glory. I read in this morning in Isaiah, just in my morning Bible reading, I said something to the effect of the brightness of the moon will be the brightness of the sun, and the brightness of the sun will be sevenfold. And I couldn't comprehend this because myself, if I step outside without wearing sunglasses, I'm like, ah, I can't handle it. So I don't know what the brightness, sevenfold brightness of the sun? I can't even handle the brightness of our present sun. Man, what glory. And it's the glory of his goodness. I take refuge in his goodness. I want you to as well. We also don't take refuge in our riches, our purses. We take refuge. We have the riches of God. His wealth, his treasure, his abundance. That's what's in store for us. Again, money is money. Things are things. Securities are securities. And it's important that we are responsible and good stewards of the resources that we are entrusted with. It's important that we are people of generosity. These are important things, but they are not saviors. The riches of God they belong to all of us who are in Christ. Paul wrote to the Philippians, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." His riches in glory. Now, I don't know what that little caveat means. I want to hear, he will supply all of our needs according to his riches in dollars. My friend Matt says, He will supply all of your needs according to his riches in Bitcoin. You know? My friend Sam says, God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in kangaroo coins. Sam's got the kangaroo coins. I don't know. It's a thing. I'm kidding. I made the reference to the kangaroo coins many years ago in a sermon, and he went and got me a kangaroo coin. That's the reason why I call him out on that. And I'm also calling out the Bitcoin this morning in case any of you want to be a blessing. No, the riches of this world are nothing compared to the riches of his glory. I thought I'd get a more amen on that. Come on. The riches of his glory is what he has stored up for us, for those who take refuge in him. Take refuge in him, church. His riches are ours. We don't take refuge in worldly pleasures, try and drink ourselves to numbness. We take refuge in God's joy. Oh, his joy, it is ours. Psalm 5, 11 and 12, let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing for joy. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord, the rejoicing of the Lord. Again, I promise you that the heavenly rewards that are for you, that the glory that is in store for you, that there is absolutely no one who enters into that glory, who enters into the presence of God, who sees God in his brightness that is seven times the brightness of the sun and says, this is boring. What is this? I wish there was something else. Church, you will never, ever, ever grow tired. You will never grow bored. You will never be sorrowful in God's presence. It is eternal, brilliant joy and rejoicing over and over and over in increasing measure. And I can't comprehend that. And neither can you, but we take refuge in it. I got one more of these contrasts. We don't take refuge in our politics because we have God's redemption. I phrase this in a certain way because I want to be charitable to those who are prone towards the religion of politics. Because I think myself, I like to be politically engaged, politically informed, and I am tempted to think at times that if this passes or this person is elected, that that's going to make things right. And when I say make things right, I am thinking in terms of redemption. Redemption. Redemption is an interesting word. There's an implied purchase in that, right? When you go to, watch me weave in an announcement. In a few weeks, when we do the Poway Days Parade, we are going to distribute water bottles when we pass. We've been doing this for the past few years. We put little labels on these tiny little water bottles that you buy at Costco, and we put the church label on there. We pass those out, and that's how we help get the name of the church out to the city of Poway. But when you buy that water bottle at Costco in an 80-pack, every single one of them, you have to pay 5 cents for every one of those little bottles. That's the California redemption value. You pay that 5 cents, and then after you've consumed that water and you throw it away, somebody else picks it up and goes gets that 5 cents back. I don't know, maybe it's you. Maybe you are a recycler. I'll put it in the recycle bin, but I don't ever actually take it to the recycle center. Only Levi does that. Levi Jones. That's a little joke for those of you who missed out on summer family nights. If you were there, you get it. It was a good one. Anyway, the redemption, that 5 cents. Redemption means to take the thing as it was supposed to be and put it back, to fix it. And we know that God created the world in its goodness, in its perfection. Remember Adam and Eve? We just talked about them a few minutes ago. He wants to restore the earth, the heavens and the earth, to their good created order without the nature of sin that has corrupted. There's a redemption. That's the implication of the word redemption, to make things as they were supposed to be. That's what's going to happen. And so we have a temptation to think that politicians can do that. It's a nice idea, but let's be honest. They can do good, they can do better, but they're never going to achieve God's redemption. Unless you're full-blown post-millennial, then we'll talk more about that. Psalm 34, 22, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. That's a promise that you can take to the spiritual bank. The Lord redeems those who take refuge in Him. So, those who took refuge in these false gods, they panic. But we do not panic. We do not panic in the day of trouble because we have peace in God's presence. In His presence, there is fullness of joy, it says in Psalm 16:11, and Psalm 46:1-3 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. We are not afraid if we are hidden in God, if we are hidden in His presence, if we have made the Lord our refuge. Jesus promised you will have trouble. But He also promised in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. In this world you will have trouble, but in your heart, if you have taken refuge in Jesus Christ, peace, no trouble. That is our hope. Ultimately, like Moses, each of us is like Moses, and we see the reality of the sin that has taken place, and we see the reality of the trouble that that sin has brought. And we must all cry out to God, show me your glory. And God will say, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. And I'm going to take you and I'm going to hide you in a rock. But the rock that we take refuge in is Jesus Christ. We are hidden in Jesus Christ. Where there's not a mountain fortress that we're all going to run to. There's not a Helm's Deep that we can all flee to. How many of you know Helm's Deep? All right. My nerds. It's pretty cool. It's amazing. Helm's Deep. It's cool. There's not a rock fortress. There's the rock. And it's Jesus Christ. And we are hidden in Him. Colossians 3:1-3. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ. It's hidden. He's the rock that you are held in, protected from the trouble. In Him is all of the goodness of God, all of the riches of God, all of the joy of God, all of the redemption of God. It is in Christ. If you believe that God gave His one and only Son, if you believe that He lived the perfect life of righteousness, that He died on the cross for your sins, if you believe that He rose from the grave on the third day, that He ascended into heaven, and that right now He is seated at the right hand of the Father, but He will come again, and He will make all things that are wrong right, and He will redeem all things. If you have that faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you behold the feet of those who bring good news and who proclaim peace, if you believe that, then indeed your life is now hidden in Christ. What a gift. What a refuge in days of trouble. If you are in a place where you feel troubled, as I pray this prayer, I want you to, by faith, just lift up your hand and ask for God's help. Say, God, I want to be hidden in You in this day of trouble. Jesus, this is Your church. These are Your people. You love them with an everlasting love. And Lord, the troubles that have surrounded them have not caught you off guard. You know exactly what has happened. You know exactly the circumstances, and you know exactly the solution. And you have promised that those who take refuge in you will find that you are a stronghold and that you are good. So, Lord, I pray that your goodness surrounds each church member here this morning. Fill their heart with peace. Let the gospel that they proclaim, that they confess, give strength to their bodies today. Give strength to their minds today. Give strength to their spirit today. Right now in this moment, surround them with the peace and the protection that they would know you. They would be confident in you. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and your soul and your body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Amen.